chapter 5, verse 6. We're going to get this thing moving along. And before you know it, we'll be saying amen and hallelujah as you go out your door to your mission field. One of these days, we're going to get that posted because I think it's wonderful to understand that your mission field is not here within these four walls. This is your ministry field, but not your mission field. Your mission field is outside of those four walls. Amen? And someday maybe we'll get that stencil graft or something up there where as you're leaving, you'll recognize, okay, I'm going into my mission field now. Let's put on that mission mentality. So Matthew 5, verse 6, we're looking through the Beatitudes, and I want to thank the Cools for their wonderful gift. If you look up here, I'm not necessarily the touchy-feely, precious moments kind of guy. You probably gathered that as we went along over the last year and a half. But I appreciate this gift because you have the Beatitudes expressed here in these precious moments. So the one that's sitting forward today happens to be right in line with the center of the seven that are represented here, and that's the one we're preaching on today. And so as we go through the rest of the series, I'll take the one that's not on the side, put it in the middle, and then we'll know where we're at. So that's kind of neat. So thank you, Wes and Jackie. It's a cool gift. So let's look at Matthew 5, verse 6. It's a really big verse. It'll take us forever to get through. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's like the all-you-can-eat buffet. Amen? The all-you-can-eat buffet of God. Here it is, pursuing righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that we can be filled, that we can walk with you and not thirst or hunger anymore. Thank you, Lord, how you guide us in our lives as we walk in faith. And for this word that you've given us, to appreciate, but more so to apply. May we be faithful to applying your word today into our hearts. Help me, Lord, to speak your truth. Help me to receive it. Help us all to receive it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. We've seen what it is to be poor in spirit. That was our first approach to this wonderful text, this sermon that was preached on the Mount. Poor in spirit. We've seen how it relates to the mourning of who we have been. We should never look back at our past and celebrate it in a way that sounds like, wow, look how terrible I was, and now I'm okay. We really ought to mourn where we've been, to grieve for the sin that has been a part of our history, but more so as we mourn, we can approach the Lord with a purity of heart. And that's so important in this understanding of the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, of course, is the humility of spirit, the humble attitude of I am nothing, God is everything. The mourning, of course, is in relationship to our past, but so thankful for where we are today. This morning, we're going to see how we relate the hunger and thirsting for righteousness to the meek. Because last week we talked about meekness, strength that's under control. Meekness is not weakness. Don't ever misconstrue that. Don't believe any of those that would give you the impression that being a Christian is weak. As a matter of fact, it should be the exact opposite of weak. You ought to be strong in the Lord. Amen? You should not be shaken. You should never waver. You should never worry about the wind and the waves of life. You should never stumble or fall if you are walking in his strength. But it takes a meekness, which is controlled strength. It's being able to have someone offend you and you not take offense. Amen. Someone could literally rattle your cage, if you will, in that mentality of trying to rile you up because someone might know just what button to push, right? You know, families are great. You know, when we know each other, we know our buttons. Amen? And you're like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. And you push that button. And it's like, whoa, you just pushed my button, right? But a meek-spirited person doesn't react. That's tough, especially when it's someone you really love and is close to your heart, right? Because we seem to put our guards down too easily with the ones in our own home. You know, husband and wife relationships or children to parents or vice versa. We have the tendency to know the buttons, but a meek-spirited person doesn't react. That's tough. But we're going to understand how it relates to the hunger and thirsting. All of these promised blessings, however, these beatitude blessings, They're they're to be at once recognized in our attitudes as we come to faith. I don't want you to walk away from the lessons that we learn in these eight steps to believe that somehow it's chronologically in order. It's not. These are all at the same time. These are all expressions of an attitude that should be demonstrated through the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. It does not come because of your strength. It does not come because of your wisdom. It does not come because of anything that you can do other than accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you are truly born again, these attitudes ought to be expressed immediately. But it's not easy. That's why Jesus told us to do what every single day? Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Because the flesh wants to rise up. The flesh wants to say no. The flesh wants its way. And it's contrary to the Spirit of God. So we have to be told, this is who you are in me. You are poor in spirit. You are to mourn. You are to be meek. You are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just a couple of things about desire, because I think that's really key in understanding this. Funny little story about a boy. 5-year-old boy had a very precocious. Anybody know what that word even means? Precocious interest in motorcycles. How many like motorcycles? Raise your hand. It's okay. God loves you too. No, I like motorcycles. Matter of fact, I used to ride one quite a bit. Need to pray for Tina. She doesn't want me to have one. So we could have a motorcycle club for the church, right? All the men said amen. I kind of get it. You know, my cousin Chad, who you all know, he's in Fargo, or he was there at the air show. They had motorcycles jumping, and he made a post. This reminds me of the days of my cousins, Kyle and Kevin, and trying to do the same thing. And I'm like, what do you mean trying? We accomplished that, you know. But anyway, this kid wants a motorcycle. I can get that. Whenever he saw one, he would let out a howl of joy, accompanied by animated remarks. Look at that, look at that. I'm going to get a motorcycle someday. His father's answer was always the same. Not so long as I'm alive, you won't. One day, while the boy was talking to his friend, a brand new stylish bike zoomed by. He excitedly pointed it out to the other boy and exclaimed, "Look at that! Look at that! I'm going to get one of those as soon as my dad dies." It's about right. You know, just one final thought. You know, it's kind of a funny thought, but it's maybe a little bit true. Money can't buy happiness, right? We get that. We're told that. We believe it. We understand it. But a lot of us would like a chance to prove it for ourselves. Come on. I kind of personalize that. I put the us and the me in there. Because sometimes we say it, we believe it, but you're like, you know, let me give it a try. I'll tell you whether or not that's true. Well, desire. What do you hunger for? What are you thirsty for? I can think of times where I've been very thirsty or very hungry. Not to the point that would be a portrayal of something you'd see in the movies, going across the Sahara Desert or something like that. But I do recall there's times where, without really thinking, I've gone out hunting and didn't plan to be there all day, but it was a good 45-minute to an hour drive, and I get there and I'm like, you know, why even go home? I may as well just stay here until evening. And so I stay out there realizing I don't have water or food. And I'm like, oh, well. You know, by 8 o'clock that night, 9 o'clock, got a pounding headache because I'm dehydrated and I'm starving. I'm going to eat the house, right? I get it. I understand what it is to be thirsty. I understand what it is to be hungry in a lower level way in the flesh. But I also understand what it is to be hungry and thirsty in spirit. And I have to ask myself, am I hungering for the right things? Am I thirsting for the right thing? The little boy in the motorcycle, it's a funny story, but he was hungry for a motorcycle because of all the promises he thought it would fulfill in him. All the desires that would be satisfied. But here's the reality. It doesn't satisfy. You know, the money thing, it doesn't satisfy. You can have all the money in the world and you will never be at peace. You will never be satisfied and fulfilled. And the question has to be asked, and yes, to the believer, it has to be asked, what do you hunger for? Jesus tells us that we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Rather than asking yourself, how close to the line can I come and still be okay? Why not pursue the opposite direction instead? How close can I be like the world and still be saved? We can get into the whole discussion about all the things that can draw our attention away from Christ. You know, one of the big topics nowadays is alcohol. Can I drink alcohol and be a Christian? It's a big buzzword, especially the millennial generation. They're trying to find out, what can I do and still be saved? You can't tell me I can't have a glass of wine. You can't tell me I can't drink a beer. You can't tell me I can't have a shot of something. As long as I don't get plastered, I'm okay. I can serve Jesus and drink. And I can probably get into that debate and we can come to an understanding legally. But why are we asking the question? Why aren't we asking this question? Do I hunger for righteousness? Rather than see how close I can get to the line, why not see how far away I can walk from the line and be more like Jesus every day? And I just throw that out for you to personally ask yourself. Romans 3 tells us something that's very obviously true if you've ever raised children. All of you parents and grandparents out there. Kids, you may actually get this too. It's quite possible that you'll agree. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9. The heading on my Bible says, no one is righteous. It says this, what shall we conclude? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Now, if we want to put that in modern day terminologies, all of the Assembly of God children are under sin. Amen. All the Baptist children are under sin. Amen. All the Catholic, all the Methodist, all, you name it, we're all under sin. Amen? Amen. Now, we have to understand, what was he trying to say? It doesn't matter how religious you are and how faithful you are. As a parent, your children need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Religion is not where it's at. And we get this understanding that it doesn't matter your heritage, if you're Jewish or not, you're still a sinner that needs salvation. It says in verse 10, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. And the whole world held accountable to God. Why is evolution such a big deal? Because of this verse right here. I've had Christians tell me, what's the big deal? So what? Evolution versus creation. What's the big deal? Well, let me tell you something. If there's a creator, then we're accountable to somebody. That's why it's a big deal. If there's a creator of this world, then we're accountable to the creator. And that's what the Bible tells us, and that's what our spirit knows, whether we want to admit it or not. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You cannot earn righteousness through works or any other thing. It says, rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. What does the law accomplish for me? It tells me I need Jesus. I made the comment about children. You don't have to debate this very long to know it's true. Every child that you've seen raised in your home, every child that you've seen as a grandparent, every person, and if you can remember your childhood, you know it's true. You did not have to be taught how to be naughty. Children come by it quite naturally. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to go down the path and say children are evil. No. Not in the context of what you're saying. But yes, they're full of sin. They need Jesus. Every child does. And they will be accountable for their sin one day. I do believe that there's an area of grace involved because they need to understand how they can find their Savior. And so we can go into that someday and talk about it in more detail. But children don't have to be taught how to be naughty. They are not seeking righteousness. They're seeking their own pleasure, their own good. I still remember my first great sin when Mom told me I could have a cookie from the cookie jar. She was not in the room. I opened the lid and I sat there staring at the cookie jar thinking to myself, I could have two and she'll never know. And I wrestled with it and then I grabbed two. I did. I put the lid on and I went my way and I found a place where Mom couldn't see me. I ate my cookies. And I remember coming to her later crying and I apologized because I took two. I was so guilty from having sinned against the rule that Mom had given me. Now, as a teenager, I could have cared less. Right? Come on. You can't, by that time, you're kind of used to lying. You're used to cheating the ways. And you're struggling with that flesh of yours. And you become so accustomed to the battle that you don't even realize you've crossed the line. That's all of us. But when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something changes in you. Something happens in your spirit that's different than it was before, and you no longer are seeking how to get away with stuff. Now you're seeking how to be the person God wants you to be. You're wondering, how can I be righteous? How can I become more like Him? I want to be one that can be counted on. I want to be one that, when His word is spoken, it's truth. I want to be one that works hard and doesn't become lazy and finds shortcuts to finish the job. I want to seek after righteousness. If you continue in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." This righteousness was from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Hallelujah. We can become the righteousness of God through the inward, anointed, miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. No one is righteous apart from God. Only through God's work in our spirit can we become righteous. And when we have come to faith, we then have the desire to serve Him in a greater way. Continuing in that chapter, it says, verse 23, we all have read this in the Romans Road to Salvation. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." Wow. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Righteousness from God apart from the law has been revealed, and we know Him. We are justified by faith. There's no other way. If you're trying to please God through religious traditions, you need to back up to where we started. Doesn't matter if you're Jews or Gentiles, no one's righteous. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter how much you give in tithes. Doesn't matter how often you approach the Sunday service. Doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So the question is, what do you hunger for? What do you hunger for? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I love how the Bible uses very practical terminologies to express deep spiritual truths. This is one of those. Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, it says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What do you hunger for? Here's an expression of a stomach that is controlling the man, controlling the person, if you will, causing them to become enemies of the cross. Why? Because if you get it, you understand that the stomach is demanding something for the flesh. The cross is demanding sacrifice of the flesh. What do I get out of this, Lord? What do I get from you if I serve you? Wrong question. It ought to be, what can I give to you, Lord? What can I bring to you as an offering? How can I benefit you, Lord Jesus? How can I benefit your church? How can I benefit my community? Rather than looking at what you get out of it, why don't you start giving into it and see what God can do? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. But so many in the church today are just hungering for themselves, hungering for what they can get out of that relationship with God, hungering for what they can get in return, rather than understanding that that is testing the line that becomes the enemy of God. Is your God your stomach? Not in a literal way, but does desire drive you away from God rather than to Him? How close can I walk to the line? What movies can I watch without feeling guilty? Those questions are questions that you have all wrong. It should be the other way around. And I struggle with it. I like a good action film once in a while. I don't mind watching the superhero stuff. It's kind of fun. It's not a god to me, but it's fun. And I have to ask myself sometimes, am I trying to have fun instead of serving Jesus? Do we really want to walk down this path together? I don't know if I do. There are so many things that I could easily find as a distraction in my faith walk. And they're not bad things. They're just things that I want to feel good about. How many got their steel-toed boots on today? Because I forgot to wear mine. My toes are getting kind of swollen. Anybody else feeling that? Come on. Come on. I felt it. What are you hungry for? It's a question that only you can answer. The enemy of the cross. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we're to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. Amen? A living sacrifice. Transformed. Our minds are no longer thinking in that way anymore. We're thinking differently. We're seeking after God. This is something that happens through the born-again experience. It happens within us, but we need to be reminded to pursue it because we have not yet been glorified. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said these words, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Wow. That's powerful. you go back to chapter 4 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, you see the story of the woman at the well. In verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," speaking of the well. "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We have the understanding of Jesus is the bread of life. He will fulfill you. He is the one that will satisfy your hunger. Now we have an expression given to a woman at the well that if he were to give her his water, she would never thirst. The woman said to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to drink, to draw water." Isn't that cool? She's like, "Wow. I don't understand how this works, but I want some of that. And I won't have to carry these jars on my head anymore. I mean, that's kind of a pain. I got to do this every single day, maybe three times a day. I don't know how often she came, but she had to go to the well to get the water. And she's like, if I can have some of that, I won't have to keep doing this labor stuff, this work, this heavy lifting stuff, drawing water from a well." She didn't quite understand what he was saying. And so he goes a little deeper for her. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Well, that's kind of rude, isn't it? Well, if you understand the culture, you know that he's not supposed to talk to women, period. He was breaking some kind of cultural taboo. It's not against the law to talk to women, but culturally speaking, it was not the right thing to be doing. I mean, this, you might be questioned about this. You know, your integrity might be on the line. And so he throws this out to her, and she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you have just said is quite true. Bum, bum, bum. What? Are you kidding me? He just told me my whole personal life, and that's like, whoa. Now, if you're in the position of this woman at the well, and you're thinking about literal water, and he drops this bomb in front of you, he's like totally calls you out, what are you going to do now? I mean, personally, I might want to turn and walk away. I've said, "You know what? I'm sorry. You're not nice." And just walk away, right? I mean, how dare you? Of course, maybe that's not the terminology they'd use back then, but we could get it. And he basically goes into a deeper position than where she even thought he was going to show her that he's speaking of a spiritual issue. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And that's a great history, by the way. Interesting stuff. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Say hallelujah, we're living in that time right now. Amen. We're living in the very day that he prophesied would be. Verse 22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman says back to him, verse 25, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And this is awesome. Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Really, Jesus? Really? You've been kind of keeping this all on the lowdown. Traveling with your disciples. People are calling you out. The demons speak. "I know who you are. Silence!" Right? He silenced the enemy. He silenced them. It wasn't his time. People are going to try and stone him. He slips away. It wasn't his time. And now he's out at this well talking to a woman at the well who's living in sin that has no real connection to anything going on. And he says, hey, I am the Messiah. I am he. Wow. It all begins to make sense. Come to me. Get the water I can give. And you will never thirst again. What do you thirst for? It's interesting, if we were to read on the rest of the story, the woman goes away back to her village and says, hey, everybody, come and see this man that just told me everything about me. I mean, he just knew me and we've never met. I think he's Messiah. You got to come see this guy. Well, you know what's really fun about that story? She left her jar behind. She came for water and left without it. Why? Because she got a better water. She got something better than the literal water. She got something that was life-giving for eternity. She got the truth from Jesus Christ himself. Streams of living water will flow from those who believe. Streams of living water come through the Spirit of God. John chapter 7, if you want to go there real quickly, John 7 verse 37 declares this truth. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's the promise of God. The Holy Spirit will fill you to overflowing. Going back to the challenge of the Beatitudes, Jesus tells his listeners, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. You can go after all the things of the world and never be satisfied. You can go after the things and you're always going to be hungry for more. You can go after things, you're always going to be thirsty for more. It's interesting how we have all these things happening in our world today, and they've been happening since the beginning of time, and people still don't seem to get it. I mean, we can talk about some of the big stuff that only leads to more sin. Well, it's just a little drink. And then it becomes more. And then it becomes more. It's just a little legal marijuana. What's the big deal? Apparently they want to bring that into Glendive and sell it from a store. There's a big discussion going on. I don't know what the council will decide. But let's make it legal here in Glendive. And it'll be a good product for the community. And it's like, really? Really? That's where we're going. It is. But it won't satisfy. It won't satisfy. There'll be a desire for more. And then it'll be harder and then harder. Because it never satisfies. Are we going to pursue the things of the flesh and look for how we can be fulfilled with what the world has to offer? Or are we going to look to Jesus? If we look to him, taking our cross every day, seeking after his righteousness, thirsting for him, hungering for him, hungering to be more like him, the streams of water will flow as the Holy Spirit works through your life. Hallelujah. You shall be filled. Would you stand with me as we close?